Can we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 3? And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter, the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. We're reading from verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every salvation of God." And then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generations of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abram to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abram. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answereth and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed unto you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered and saying unto them, "All I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Can we just unite in a word of prayer afresh? Our gracious and our loving God, we thank thee for this man who went and prepared the way for our Saviour. We thank thee for this greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And our God, we thank thee for the message that he preached and the preparation that he made. Lord, we'd ask thee that thou wouldst write his message upon our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, it's an up-to-date message. And O God, we pray that we might heed it. And we pray it might be written upon our hearts. Do us good now, we pray, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. I want to take as our motto text for 2010 just the words of John the Baptist, or his mission that is spoken of at the end of verse 4. It's those words, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." In the three Gospels, we're introduced to this man who is the great forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, his cousin, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who is known to us as John the Baptist. And he is the one spoken of who fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 40 and verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." John was to go before the Lord Jesus, and he was to be a preparer of the way. Now, of course, the picture that is taken in the prophecy of Isaiah, as you will probably know, is the picture of the ancient forerunners, those that went to prepare the way for a king. And they would get the scrub out of the way, fill in the potholes, make sure that the way that the king was going to travel was free of any obstruction in the way. And they were those that prepared the king's highway. Nothing was to block the way of the king or slow down the king as he made his progress. And you notice that John was such a preparer. He's described as the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But John was not to do a physical preparation. He wasn't to level the mountains, or he wasn't to get away the scrub. But his preparation was in preaching. And his message was to prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now John did his job well. And the Lord Jesus did come. And we thank him for his mercy that he came to die on the cross, to die in your room and stead and mine. And you know, it is still the job of every child of God to be a preparer for the Lord Jesus. Every preacher has to preach to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus in hearts. Every Sunday school teacher and children's worker has to prepare the way for the Lord to come into the hearts of the boys and girls. And every Christian has a job to do to prepare in our neighbourhoods or in our workplaces or wherever we may be a highway for our God, that he might come in, that he might be in the midst, that men and women might discern his kingdom in the midst of this day and generation. Now, there's a great need for the Lord to come. I don't need to say that in our society, in this day, in our community. We need the Lord to come. We need the Lord to stand in the midst. For the further our society gets away from God and from the scriptures and the things of God, so the greater disaster there is. There is a great decline in moral values. Children are growing up with no guidelines. Their parents want to be their friends rather than to teach them in the ways that they should go. And today we have a yobbish culture that is growing up, and young people that seem to want to do whatever they want. The Daily Mail, just there at the end of December, on the 23rd of December, did an article which spoke of Britain being ruined by the yobbish behaviour at a rate, they reckoned, of one every second. And it said, analysis of the government's own crime figures, and I'm quoting here from the Daily Mail, shows an estimated 33 million incidents of antisocial behaviour last year, the equivalent of more than 90,000 every day. And the article went on to say, or another article rather, on the 16th of December, in the Daily Mail, ran with the headline, "Sharp decline in faith as number of Christians in Britain falls to half." And the article went on to say, and again I quote, "According to a new academic study, an increasing majority are described as fuzzy faithful who have only a vague belief in God. These do not belong to a particular denomination or attend services." Now, this was a survey of 4,500 people. It was the 2008 British Social Attitude Survey, and revealed that 37% of Britons do not believe in God, compared to 35% who do. The rest are in between. It said that only 50% of British people now would label themselves as Christians, compared to 63% in 1983. And it said that 43% of Britons have no religion whatsoever. So when you look at those statistics and when you look at our society, there's a great need. Now, in that survey, even those that said that they had no religion recognized that the decline in religion was having a detrimental effect on society.
Now, Professor Voas, who was responsible for the survey, he said this, and I quote, "The results suggest that institutional religion in Britain now has a half-life of one generation, to borrow the terminology of radioactive decay. In other words, in every generation, the number of Christians will decline by half." Now, if that is the case, then we certainly need for God to step in. We always need God to step in, but how much more in this generation when there is a total turning away from the things of God? We need God in our midst. And so, men and women, we need to be preparers for the Lord to come. When the Christ was to come, he sent John the Baptist to prepare the way. And you and I, as God's people in this day and generation, have the responsibility of preparing the way of the Lord and making his path straight. So as we enter into 2010, I can't overemphasize how important it is that God's people step up to the mark and we take on this responsibility of being preparers of the way of the Lord. We can't sit back. We can't just warm the pew. We can't just stay in our own little place and enjoy the preaching of the word. Our society, our nation cries out for Christians who are going to be involved, who are going to take the front pew, as it were, or are going to be in the forefront of the battle, and we're going to prepare the way for the Lord to come. And so I think it's important that we take this as our motto text for the incoming year. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight. Make his paths straight. There are a number of things in that text of scripture that I want you to see. The first thing that I want you to see is the person involved. We are to prepare the way of the Lord. He's the one that is involved. It is the Lord who is to come. Now, the word Lord there in the original text in Isaiah and here has the connotation of a king. We've already said that the text takes the picture of those who went out and prepared the way for a king, and they would make his path smooth and make sure that every obstacle was taken away. And of course, our Lord has the right to be the king. He is the creator of all things. His rightful position is that of king of our lives. He wants to rule. He wants to reign. You think of how in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, the gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom. In Revelation 17 and verse 14, we read, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings." Now the king is one who should reign. The king is one who requires the obedience of his people. And his laws and his precepts are those that we are to follow. The problem down through the centuries, and the problem particularly today, is we have a race and a generation who don't want to follow his laws, who don't want to do what he has dictated and laid down in his word, who want to run affairs by themselves, who want to do what they want in their lives. Now, that has led to disaster, because in many ways it's an attractive thing. Well, who wouldn't want to do what they want? Who wouldn't want to run their own affairs? The problem is that man is not free. He thinks he's free. He thinks he's at liberty. But the thing is that we have a sinful heart, and we're in bondage to sin, and we're in bondage to our own natures. And the only thing that we choose when we choose freely is sin. We choose that which is selfish. We choose that which is sinful. We always run to sin. And that is the root, and that is the heart of the problem that we face in society. And that is the root and the heart of the problem that you face in your life. That when you do your own thing and go your own way, you always go in the way of sin. And the choice of sin is what lies at the root of the immorality and the jettisoning of standards that we have today. We live in a day when biblical standards are being jettisoned by the government. The homosexual political agenda is being incorporated. Christians are feeling themselves increasingly marginalized and victimized. And we have, it's not a bit wonder because we have an education system dominated by anti-Godism today, and evolution is taught as a fact, and the Bible is labeled as a myth. And what is the upshot? Man has placed himself as his own king. There are no proper standards. You know what the Lord has urged? He says in his word, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Remember how he taught his disciples to pray. And one of the petitions in that prayer was, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we need to see the reign of the great King of righteousness. Our land is calling out for that rule of righteousness, that reign of power. And one day the Lord will come in power and in might. But how we need to see something of that reign and righteousness today. We need to see a turning back to the King of righteousness. He needs to stand in the midst afresh. He needs to come. Isn't it our desire this year that our friends, our loved ones, those that we know, those that we work with, may come into contact with the King, may come and bow their knee before the King? It's our prayer for those of you that don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that this year that you might own the Lord Jesus Christ as the King and Lord of your life. We notice the person who is involved. But then notice the preparation that is required. Because it says that while this King is to reign, it says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And the message is that we enter into 2010 is that if we want the King to come and to reign in our lives, there needs to be a preparation. Now, you notice the requirement of preparation there. Now, it's a surprise in many ways. The command is, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, couldn't the Lord come without that preparation? Couldn't the Lord come? Couldn't the Lord break in? He's the ruler. He is the creator of all things. Couldn't he just break into this scene? Well, you see, that's not the way God works. God always sends people to prepare the way. He sends his preachers to preach the word. He calls upon his people to pray. You think of how in the days gone by he promised so many good things to Israel. And yet he says, I will yet be inquired of my people to do this thing. And he requires us to pray. He requires us to seek his face. And the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? So we are commanded as God's people to go in there and prepare the way of the Lord. We are his instruments. We are the tools that he uses in this day and generation. We need to be those instruments. We need to be those tools in the incoming year. There's a requirement for preparation. But look at the performer of the preparation. And in this instance here, it is John the Baptist. But I want you to notice how that as John the Baptist is introduced here in Luke chapter 3, the Holy Spirit of God gives the background. And you'll notice that there's the mention of all these rulers at the start of the chapter. There's the reign of Tiberius Caesar and all the might of Rome. There's Pontius Pilate, the governor, and Herod, the great the one who did so many desperate things. Here's this desperate ruler, Herod. And then there's Philip and so on and so forth. And Annas and Caiaphas, the Jewish religious leaders. And you notice all these people are those that are going to have to be confronted if the kingdom of Christ is to come in. These are people who are the powers that be in that day. They were the people who ruled and reigned. And these were the men who are going to have to be confronted. And what does John do? John goes out into the desert. He's one man. And he goes out into the desert and he's clothed in camel skins and so on. And he's out there in the wilderness and he's preaching the message of repentance. Now, when we look at that with the outward eye, as it were, humanly speaking, we might think to ourselves, well, what is God doing here? All the might of Rome and all the might of Herod and Pontius Pilate and all these other rulers, all the might of the Jewish religion, and one man is going to prepare the way? How is that going to be? And yet the thing is this, that God had this man because he was a man who was dedicated to his God. You know the motto of John the Baptist is almost a motto. He said of the Lord Jesus Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. He was ready to fade into the background. It wasn't a matter of who I am and my ministry or what I am going to do. He was going to fade into the background that the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted. And I think that is what God had in this man. This is what made John the Baptist the great preparer of the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who was given to God. You remember what the Lord Jesus said about John in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. He said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was clothed with camel skins and a leather girdle about his loins. He did feed on locusts and wild honey. He did dwell in the desert. He never thought about himself or his own comforts. Christ and God was first. And you know, I'm reminded of that great saying of D.L. Moody. It's actually a quotation of that D.L. Moody made of somebody else that had spoken to him. But it's often attributed to D.L. Moody. And he said this, the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. And then Moody said, I will try my utmost to be that man. You know, we need that dedication. Bobby Richardson, the former New York Yankee second baseman, offered a prayer one time at a Christian athletes conference. It was a prayer of brevity, but it was a profound prayer. And he said, dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less. Amen. And that's what we need to be. If we're going to be preparers of the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to say, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. And John was the great preparer of the way of the Lord Jesus. The person involved, it is the Lord. The procedure or the preparation needed. But thirdly, I want you to see the procedure adopted. How was he prepared the way? Well, Luke quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, and you can look in Isaiah chapter 40, but you don't have to because really it's quoted here in the portion of Scripture. But in verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah chapter 40, it says, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now you notice there's a number of procedures that have to be undertaken here. The first is that every valley is to be exalted. In other words, the low places have to be filled in. Those places that are down, as it were, those places where there's a dip, those places have to be filled in. And it's not just a matter of filling a few potholes here. It speaks of valleys. And the valleys are the low places. They're cut into the earth. They are deep. And it's no small thing, but these valleys have to be brought up to the level of the hills so that the king can pass through. You know, we can think of those facets of our lives that are in the valley. We need to be brought up into the hills with God. We need to be in the heights with the Lord. And yet so often we're down in the valley, spiritually speaking. We're not in the high places with God. And we need His presence. But in order to have His presence, we need the valleys to be filled up. Maybe there's a valley in your heart today. Maybe you're down in the doldrums. Maybe you're disappointed today. Maybe you're down as far as your spiritual experience is concerned. You're not as on fire as once you were. Oh, men and women, the valleys need to be filled in. The Lord wants us. He wants to lift us up. He wants to bring us high. We need to tread the high places with God this year. And in order to do that, the valleys and the low places need to be filled in. Oh, men, women, is there a low in your spiritual life? Let's see the valleys filled in. The second thing in order to prepare a way for God was that the mountains were to be made low. In other words, now this was the picture of a mound or a mountain obstructing the path. Something that was stopping the king getting along the way. And you know, we can think of the mountains of sin and the mountains of disbelief. Or the mountains of pride that come into our lives. Pride is something that puffs us up. Pride is something that stands in the way of God working in our lives. Maybe we've been oversensitive about ourselves. Or possessive of what we're doing. And we're owning it as ours rather than the Lord's. There are mountains of sin. Those things are obstructing the Lord in His path. Those mountains need to be made low. The valleys need to be exalted and the mountains need to be made low. And then the crooked places need to be made straight. A crooked path is a path that winds. It does not take the straight course. It doesn't take the direct route. And we're brought to mind the people with perhaps you think of Christian and the Pilgrim's Progress who diverted off the path to the celestial city and began to walk a crooked path. Or we have in mind the people of Elijah's day. And Elijah described them as halting between two opinions. In other words, one day they were running one way. And the next day they were running the other opposite direction. One day they were serving God. And the next day they were serving Baal. They were walking a crooked path. And the Lord said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow Him. Maybe you're being a bit like that. One day you're following God with all your heart, and the next day you're following the world. One day you're following after the things that God would want you to do, and the next day you're very far from that. You're walking a crooked path. God says, make the crooked places straight. If the Lord be God, follow Him. Follow in the straight path. Then the rough places need to be made smooth. The rough places, of course, are the places that would slow the king down. Not like the mountain that would stop him, but just slow him down. And even those things need to be dealt with. Those rough places, the rough things in our lives. Those things that maybe you don't often think about, but there's a roughness there. It slows the Lord. That lack of prayer, that lack of a Bible study, that lack of drawing nigh to God. Those things are the rough places. Now we need to deal with these. Now how do we deal with them? Well, I want you to notice John's message. Really, he sums it all up. And the message of John is given to us in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. This is how he made the valleys exalted and the rough places smooth. And the crooked places made straight. How did he do it? Well, his message is summarized in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There need to be a turning back to God. There need to be a turning away from the things of sin. And as our brother was reminding us last night, there needs to be a turning away. There needs to be a turning to God. We think of that verse in 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 that our brother quoted last night. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We need to turn. We need to turn. There needs to be a preparation work done. And this is the preparation that needs to be done. There needs to be that turning. But there's one more thing that I want you to notice. And not only do we see the procedure he to be adopted, but look at the purpose to be fulfilled. Now in Isaiah chapter 40, it gives us the purpose for filling the valleys, making the mountains low, and the crooked places straight. It says in verse 5 of Isaiah 40, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. What is the purpose? That the glory of the Lord might be revealed, that God's glory might shine in the midst. What is God's glory? Sometimes we define it as anything good. But you know, in Hebrew, the word glory, in its original connotation, in its secular usage really, it had reference to the place of honor that a man's possessions gave him. Through his possessions, a man would have glory or honor from his colleagues. But in the Bible, it took on a different meaning, a greater meaning. In the Old Testament, particularly the glory of the Lord, came to be thought of as the overwhelming impressiveness of God as he revealed himself in action. Is God revealing himself in action? God's power being felt. To experience the glory of God was to see God at work. And in any community where people begin to see God at work, people behold the glory of God. You know, our brother was talking last night about Martin Lloyd-Jones and that autobiography. I just started reading it as well, but I haven't got to the point that he spoke of. But he spoke last night about when Lloyd-Jones was in Aberavon and when he came into the church and there was so much going on. And he said he shut down all the outreaches and he shut down all the different workings of the church. And he told them, we're going to have prayer meetings and we're going to get down before God. And as they got down before God, God began to change the hearts of the people. And the people outside the church began to notice the difference in the people of God because the glory of the Lord was among them. God was working amongst them. That was God working in action. And as the people began to see that, they began to wonder what was going on. That's what we mean by the glory of God. God in the midst. Don't we want God to be seen? Don't we want God to work in our midst? Don't we want to see that glory of God and God's people declaring the glory of God and his beauty being seen in us? That's what we need this incoming year. And so here's the challenge. Here's the challenge as we face this year. The text says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Will you prepare a way for God to come into your life? To take control of your life? To be all that he should be in your life? King of kings, Lord of lords. Pray thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's what we need to see this year. Oh, that God would prepare our hearts and make us into what we should be for him. May God write his word.
upon our hearts.